Now we come to the second reading. And far as I know, there's only one example of this. It's only when we get to the gospel that again we have our choice. Two different places in John. Now this is a reading from chapter 12 of the first letter to the Corinthians. You remember how that goes, right? So when he gets to this chapter 12, he's going to start talking about the charismatic gifts. But he talks, this is so typical of Paul. He works with what you might call ABA structure. He sets forth a teaching, then he gives a deep understanding of it, and then he returns in the light of that understanding to apply what he said in A. So it's like A prime. I'll give you a little example. There's this text about in Philippians, chapter 2, urging people to be one in the Lord, put aside their differences and be one. That's A. B is Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not consider being equal to God something to be grasped or brandished about. That's the B. That's the principle in which he now returns to the divisions in the community and says, look, center of unity of the church is Jesus Christ, fixed in the act of self-abasement and love in which he died. Do I make myself clear? ABA. So, when we come to these spiritual gifts, there's ABA. He gives a list of the gifts and talks about them in 12. What does he talk about in 13? Everybody knows, right? 1 Corinthians 13, that's on agape, right? It's on love. Then in the light of love, he goes back to regulate how we use our charismatic gifts, particularly when we're together in worship. So, what we have for our reading is this teaching on the gifts, okay? And again, skipping some texts. Okay. Therefore, well, I should start. Now, dear brothers, I want to clear up a wrong impression about spiritual gifts. This is verses 1 and 2. We start at 3. You remember that when you were pagans, whenever you felt irresistibly drawn, it was toward dumb idols. That was demons. It was for that reason that I want you to understand that on the one hand, no one can be speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit and say, curse be Jesus. On the other hand, no one can say Jesus is Lord unless he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, that's where we start, in verse 3. Therefore, I tell you, nobody speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can say Jesus, you can teach a parrot to say Jesus is Lord. But if your spirit is engaged in that statement, that means you confess he's Kyrios. He's God. And the work he did on earth has an infinite value and has restored us to a relationship to God. Kyrios, Jesus, that's what it means. That's why in that same hymn that I just quoted, to give an ABA example, every tongue confess what? Kyrios, Jesus, Jesus. So, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's what Kyrios means. You know that. In your English Bible, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, that's all. Adonai, in Hebrew. Really, Yahweh, but you say Adonai. It's a name. So when you have, no one can say that Jesus is Adonai except by the Holy Spirit. Your whole being has to be lifted up to a level so that you say that. And as your life goes on and your faith deepens, it's more a proclamation of joy and discovery. Jesus is Lord. Now, nobody can say that except by the Holy Spirit. And now he starts to talk about these gifts. They're all over the place. And the Pope has just asked, you know, urged us again. The church must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he means be aware of what we have received in baptism and confirmation. Everybody going through confirmation understands they're given gifts. It's just that nobody helps them manifest them. They still appear. I can remember times in my own life when my mother or father would say something, and it's still there. Because they have the gift of being parents, and they used it. Charismatic gifts. Nobody, as this text is going to say in just a minute, you see, to each person, there's given a manifestation of the Spirit, eis sympheron, for a benefit. Every baptized person has gifts of the Holy Spirit. Later on in chapter 14, he gives this huge list, and that list is not complete. There's another list in 1 Peter, another list in Romans, which is close to this one. And then there's gifts all over the place that are not in lists. Nobody can count them. Okay. But nobody speaking by the Spirit says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, notice now the Trinity, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God. Do you hear it? Spirit, Lord, God, the Trinity, who produces all of them in everyone. And then to each individual, to everyone, literally, ekasto, to each one, there's given a manifestation of the Spirit for some benefit. So nobody can say, I don't have any gifts of the Holy Spirit, unless you want to contradict the Word of God. Well, I don't raise my hands and sing in tongues and do healings. It's all right. You know, there's a charismatic gift of administration. And when you're going to put somebody in charge of something, you pray to find the one with that gift. What a difference. Very few arguments. Everything goes well because he has the gift to administer. Okay. So then he goes through a list. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom. Now, this translation has expression. The text says, you see, logos, sophias, a word of life, of wisdom, a word of knowledge. See, another one, faith, in the same Spirit. Another, charismata, iamaton, gifts of healing. That's controverted. Does it mean he has lots of gifts or that the gift is given to the one healed? I'm sure it's the first, but it's not without controversy. To another one, the working of works of power. To another, discernment of spirits, very important. To another, tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. If at a meeting, as Paul says, or at a meeting today, if you're at a charismatic prayer meeting, or any kind of meeting, and somebody stands up and delivers a message in tongues, let them sit down and wait for an interpretation. If none comes, don't be so quick to get up and give them another one. Might just be for you. Now, this happens. A friend of mine, a Benedictine scholar, Louis Lenoir, he was a linguist of extraordinary capacity. His field was Armenian, but he knew all those languages. He went for the first time to a prayer meeting in Paris. And somebody stood up and said, in flawless Syriac, say, recited the Our Father. He said, that's impressive. I wonder where she learned that. A little later on, somebody got up and talked about the essence of the priesthood of the laity, but he said it all in Hebrew. But Louis knows these languages. So after the meeting, he went up to one and said, that was beautiful, but you said Hanna, where I use another word for grace. Why did you do that? She said, I didn't know what I was saying. Ooh, that impressed him. He went over there. That was the finest exposition of the priesthood of lady I've ever heard. Where did you get that? This guy's so innocent, he thinks everybody speaks these languages. And the young fellow said, I had no idea what I was saying. I just knew that was a message from the Lord. I just am trying to tell you, it happens, folks. That's all I'm saying. The important part for our work is what comes now. Just as the body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also the Christ. He's calling the church the Christ. Everybody knows our Lord had two hands, two feet, two arms, two legs, a head at the top of his body. You don't have to write that in the text. But when you say it, you know, the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also the church. But he doesn't say the church. He says the Christ. He calls the church the Christ. He did it earlier in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm for Apollo, I'm for Paul, I'm for Cephas. And he says, is the Christ divided? You can't divide up Christ, because we are the physical presence of Christ on earth. And the one thing that the Satan will do to destroy us is to divide us. And up to now, he's done a pretty good job. I mean, the East and the West are divided. And now in the West, we got so many divisions, my goodness. But with the pressure from outside and the desire coming from the Holy Spirit on the inside, we are starting to come back together. It's very exciting. Okay. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's the one Christ, you see? Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free persons, and we were all given to drink of the one Spirit. Now that's quite beautiful, you see? We are all given to drink of the one Spirit. He's trying to tell them all there. This is his introduction to the how the gifts plus ego equals division. Infallible. If I've got a gift for what? Whistling. Real gift. But I got an ego, it won't bring peace to the body. It won't bring peace to the parish, the community, if I'm exercising this gift with my ego. And the Lord already warned us about that, right? Many will come to me on judgment day and say, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we raise the dead? Didn't we heal? He's going to say, I never heard of you, because you didn't do the will of my Father. So the gifts are essential to the life of the church. As John Paul II said on Pentecost in 1998, the charismatic and institutional are co-essential principles of the church. He said that. So don't run away from the charisms. You need them and the church needs them. Are they all curiosities? No. Can you get proud of them? Yeah. So watch it. But don't deprive the brethren of the gift the Lord wants to give you by saying, I don't want any gifts. Well, I don't want tongues. You take what the Lord gives you and shut up. You don't have to shut up, but I mean, this is the teaching on Pentecost to the whole church. This isn't something tucked away in the corner someplace that only certain people read. This is right in the middle of the letter to the Corinthians, and it's read out to the whole church on Pentecost. So it's pretty important. And so, you see, we're all baptized in one Spirit into one body. We are the physical presence of Christ on earth. We make up one body, one physical entity. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free persons, we were all given to drink, we're all sprinkled with, the Greek word can mean both, one Spirit. So what holds us together? One Spirit. Now, this church is one with the oneness of the Trinity. How many times, if you look, you can find them. One of the first articles I ever wrote back in 1960-something was on Pauline Trinitarian formulas and church unity. When he talks about church unity, he talks about the Trinity. But he accents that the energizing principle of this unity is the blessed Holy Spirit himself. Amen.